that she made. I brought her to the church with me one day to stay here with me while her mom was busy with something, and she did this and drew this, and it's got a picture of her and her mom and dad on the front, and it says, Church Days by Aaron Leafley. Inside there's a little portrait pictures of many of her friends here from church and her teachers in Sunday school and junior church. A lot of cute little things there, but I wanted to read you the poem she put in the back. It's entitled, My Church, My Daddy Preaches There. And she wrote this, When all the people come to town, nobody's face looks very down, because everybody is gathering round to hear my daddy preach like a hound. I want to help her find some other words that rhyme with sound there. And she wrote another one on the back. It said, Don't just stand there on your feet, lurch on in. I don't know where she got the word lurch, but I'd like to see who she was watching come in the church that she said lurch. Don't just stand there on your feet. Lurch on in and have a seat. All you kids, they are ready to teach. For you adults, he's ready to preach. Get your hymn book, if you please, and cover your mouth if you sneeze. I think we'll put that in the church constitution. That'll be bylaws here. All right, Romans chapter 8. Look, if you would, down at verse number 14. We're going to read from verse 14 down to verse 21. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we may suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we are so thankful again this morning that we can come together and worship you. We're thankful, God, for your people. We're thankful for our family. Father, those whose company we enjoy, and Father, whose friendship we value. Lord, we appreciate that we can come to a place like this on a Sunday morning and freely express ourselves and sing these songs of faith. We can pray our prayers. We can give our offering. We can fellowship with one another and shake hands and smile. God, do it in a clean atmosphere, in a place where we don't have to guard our eyes against that which might pollute us. Don't protect and shut our ears against the defilement that the world so often bombards us with. Father, don't have to worry about something unclean being said by the mouth of someone in our presence. And Father, we enjoy the fellowship of the saints. And God, as we look at Romans chapter 8 this morning and consider some things that we find here, I pray, Father, you would increase our appreciation for the family of God. And then, Lord, also give us a burden for those that need to be adopted into that family. Those like we once were that are outside of God, foreigners and, Father, expelled or outside of the grace of God because of sin. We pray, Father, you would remind us that they all need to be brought into the wonderful adoption to the family of God. Father, bless our hearts this morning by your word. Challenge us, we ask. Comfort us and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not a fan of church signs or church slogans. When I say that, you know what I'm talking about. A lot of churches, and it's not a doctrinal statement. It's not no big deal. It's a personal issue. I'm just not crazy about the little cute and clever sayings that churches put out there. We had Brother Joe Marshall here with us this past Wednesday, and he gave out scripture signs for us to take and put in our yards and all that kind of stuff. And I always believe that the Word of God has a lot more effect than any of the cutest and trickiest slogans or sayings of man. Now, with that said, some of those that are out there are humorous and they're enjoyable. I, You've seen them. You read them as you go through town. One church recently had one that said, "Our Sundays are better than Baskin and Robbins." And though I'm not sure how many folks know Baskin and Robbins around here anymore, but you know what they're talking about. Our Sundays are better. And that's cute. That's an interesting saying. Now, personally, I'd rather have somebody put a Bible verse on there because I think it has more power. I know it has more power behind it. But those sayings are catchy, and obviously I remember reading it, so it must catch on somehow. One of the popular signs that's been around is, "What's missing in CH blank blank CH?" Have you seen the sign? What's missing in CH blank blank CH? And the answer is, you are. What's missing in church? You are. All right, that's clever. That's tricky. And so, you know, I appreciate that. I understand it. But again, I'd rather see somebody put something like, "You must be born again." That's going to impress the mind and show a need better than a tricky thing. Or, "What must I do to be saved?" Those Bible verses, that I'm just kind of particular to that, simply because God promised that His Word would not return void. And the more emphasis we put on the Bible and on the Word of God, and not, again, not tricky or clever sayings, I think the more impact it's going to have on the world and the society that we live in. The problem is, our society today is biblically ignorant. And giving them those little slogans and cute sayings, again, this is just a personal thing. I'm not against it. Don't go tell some church the preacher preached against church signs. That's not the purpose here. But simply to say, they can be good, they can be beneficial, but sometimes they're just plain wrong. I remember last Christmas when we drive from Cambridge here, we passed several churches on the way. And at the last Christmas season, a church up in Cambridge had a sign, and it said this: "Mary was young, single, and pregnant." And that just made my blood boil, because that's sending a message that is not the message that the world... Mary was not your typical single, underage, pregnant girl as the world would look at it today. And so messages like that just are over the line. They're borderline. Now, if you've been watching the internet this week, St. John's Anglican Church in Niagara Falls, Ontario, Canada, came out in support of homosexuality, and they put on their church sign, "Jesus had two dads, and he turned out just fine." And that is a terribly inappropriate and wicked and even, can I say, blasphemous church sign. And so church signs can be useful, but at the same time we need to be careful, because they can convey an inaccurate or false message. I said all that to say this, and again, my intention today is not to pick on anybody, nothing like that, but as a preacher of the gospel, it's my responsibility to stand up for the truth of the Word of God. Coming into Byesville for the last 2 or 3 weeks, I pass the church on Main Street every Sunday, every day that I come to the church. And for several weeks, the church sign out front has simply said this: "We are all the children of God." We are all the children of God. May I say, there's one problem with that. That's wrong. That's incorrect. We are not all the children of God. Now, that's a very popular teaching today. It's a very popular slogan. Everybody from a Hindu Swami to Mitt Romney to Barbara Boxer to Desmond Tutu, the Archbishop of South Africa, to Mother Teresa to John Kerry, I've got quotes here, all of them have said something to the same effect. We are all children of God, young and old, from any country, any caste. All are God's children. We are a nation, Romney said, that believes that we're all children of the same God. That was a Mormon that said that, by the way. We are all different, yet we are all God's children, said Barbara Boxer. We are all God's children, Mother Teresa. We are all children of God, John Kerry. It's a very popular teaching. The problem with that is, it's not correct. Now, someone would say, "Well, preacher, who do you think you are to disagree with Mother Teresa? Who are you to disagree with John Kerry or Mitt Romney or even a Hindu Swami?" Well, I would simply say this: it's not my word against theirs. It's not who is saying it. We're saying we're all the children of God. So if someone's claiming we're all the children of God, I think there's one person that ought to be asked about that would know better than everybody else, and that would be God. And fortunately, we have in our hands about 1,500 pages of words, black ink on white paper, that tell us exactly what God thinks about just about everything that's of any importance. And being the children of God, I would rate as being of importance. And so what I want to do this morning is look in the Word of God to see whether we are all the children of God. Inclusively, the whole world, everyone, red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in His sight. I understand all that, but does that make everyone a child of God? Now, the verses that they use to do that we'll not look at, but I'll just simply explain to you that they are Old Testament verses where God says, "Ye are my children, saith the Lord." And other times He said, "You're all children of the Most High," Psalm chapter 82. Hosea chapter 1, "I have made you my children." But the basic laws of Bible interpretation is simply this: who is He speaking to? And in every case in the Old Testament, when God says, "Ye are my children," He's speaking to an exclusive group of people. He's not speaking to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Canaanites and the Philistines and the Syrians. He's speaking to a specific group of people every time He says, "Ye are my children, saith the Lord." Some will say, well, the Lord's Prayer, as they call it in Matthew chapter 6, "Our Father which art in heaven." But can I remind you that the disciples came saying, "Teach us to pray." And He said to the disciples, "When you pray, pray like this, Our Father which art in heaven." So again, He's teaching an exclusive number or group of people to pray, "Our Father." He's not making it all inclusive. He's not saying it to everyone in those verses that they claim are teaching that. He's not making the statement that everyone is a child of God. Archbishop Desmond Tutu, if you remember him, very popular years ago with our apartheid in South Africa, and he's just a nutcase. That's all there is to it. And he said this: "Every human being is precious." Now, I won't disagree with that. But we are all of us, part of God's family. We all must be allowed to love each other with honor. Yet all over the world, lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people are persecuted. We treat them as pariahs and push them outside of our communities. We make them doubt that they too are the children of God. Desmond Tutu is the one that made the statement, "I'd rather go to hell than to a homophobic heaven." And the sad truth of the matter is, he's probably going to get his wish. We are all the children of God. This message has been on my heart for a little while as I prepared for it. So this week I simply decided to do something, and that is save the front page from each issue of the Daily Jeffersonian. Are we all the children of God? Well, Monday's front page, and I'm not going to name names. Monday's front page is about a young man who held a knife and a gun to a young woman as he repeatedly, and I'll use a correct word for public, assaulted her. You can fill in the blank and know what he did, but he held a knife to her throat as he repeatedly assaulted her. I would challenge you, this is a local man. And he probably drives, I would guess, 209 sometimes, and goes right through Byesville, maybe to get to the interstate. And this young man would see a sign that assures him, we are all the children of God. In Wednesday's paper, a driver flees the wreck with the man clinging to the hood of the car. That made me read it just by that title right there. And a young man who was operating a vehicle while under the influence was also driving under drug suspension, and he was cited for failure to control and over the limit and underage consumption. And he hit a pedestrian and put him on the car and drug him a little while. And the local sign would say to him, "Don't worry, fella, we're all the children of God." Boy, if that's all the children of God, God's in pretty bad shape. On the Thursday Daily Jeffersonian, woman severely beaten in attack, viewed by her son, 5 years old. And the story goes on to tell us about the situation that happened as a man tried to beat this woman with their five-year-old son watching. The bottom of the page, a man reports, masked men tried to rob him. One tried to cut him with a knife. Are those all children of God? Well, that's what the sign says. We're all the children of God, without distinction, without definition, without qualification. All of us. That's what these quotes, these different men, that's the statement they made. We're all the children of God. Friday's Daily Jeffersonian. A Byesville man involved in a couple of break-ins while driving his car while under license suspension, was arrested and had fictitious license plates on his car. You know, doesn't it amaze you sometime how ingenious people get sometimes? Now, sometimes it's just plain stupid, but other times it's really ingenious what they can think of and what they can come up with and what they can do. Didn't you enjoy the article that was in the paper, I think, a week ago about the guy that tried to rob the U.S. bank, and he showed up 5 minutes after the doors were locked? What a genius. Showed up, and the clerk's on the other side of the door, and he tries the door. He's got a mask on, got a gun in his hand, tries the door, and it's locked, so he turns around, walks away, gets in the car, and drives off. Right on camera for everybody to see. Boy, people are ingenious. All of us are the children of God. A bunch of men that hijacked a few planes on 9/11 and flew them into the Twin Towers and killed multitudes of people. And people sit back and say, well, we're all the children of God. You know, there's a problem with that kind of mentality. A problem with that kind of thinking. And there's a non-biblical, and may I say anti-biblical, view of the world when we make the claim, as these have all made, that we are all the children of God. I want us to look at the Bible this morning and simply see three reasons why we are not all the children of God. And again, this is not a chip on my shoulder because somebody put that sign up, but it is a popular phrase and a popular teaching in the world today, and it sends a false message to those that are not in the family of God and not children of God, and by Bible definition, children of wrath, even as others. It gives them a false message that they're safe and they're okay because we're all the children of God. Now let me say this, we're all created by God. Every single person was fashioned and formed and made by the same God, but He's not the Father of all. We're not all His children. We're all His creation, and we owe Him the glory and the honor that's due to Him for creating us, but not everyone gives Him that glory and that honor. We're not all the children of God. The phrase children of God appears in the Bible 9 times. We're not going to look at all of them, but it appears 9 times all in the New Testament. If you'll give me the liberty this morning of using the phrase sons of God, which is in the Bible synonymous with the children of God, the phrase sons of God is also in the New Testament 6 times. So we've got a little treasure trove of information that can tell us who are the children of God and who are not the children of God. Not that you and I can sit back and point fingers and decide and pick out, but it can help an individual have assurance of whether or not they're a child of God, because not all people are children of God. I think the statement itself even bears questioning. Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Madeleine Murray O'Hare, I think she'd get upset if somebody told her she was a child of God. Well, she would have. She wouldn't now. There's a fellow named Christopher Hitchens I've mentioned on several occasions, one of the leading atheists of our recent time. And he used his voice to blaspheme God, to curse God. And a coincidence of all coincidences, God struck, or I don't say God, coincidence of all coincidences, he was struck with cancer of the throat. That very voice that he used to blaspheme God, he lost in his last days as the cancer moved in. And even as he was rasping out some of his last words, he said, if at my deathbed, if I declare that God is God and Jesus is God, simply know that the cancer has reached my brain and I don't know what I'm saying. Now, are we going to classify him as a child of God? I think common sense tells us we're not all the children of God. But let's look at the Bible. Let's look at the real authority. We can come up with all of our arguments and our opinions and our views, and they might be noteworthy, they might not. But the Bible is without dispute the authoritative source on who is and who is not a child of God. If someone wants to disagree with me, it's one man disagreeing against another. I mean, it's a toss-up. If I want to disagree with you, it's one person. But we can't disagree with God without being at the short end of the stick. Every time God says something and we think something different, guess who's wrong? We live in a world and a society that questions the Word of God and doubts the Word of God and is skeptical toward the Word of God. Well, I got news for you. You can question and doubt it and disbelieve it all you want. It's still going to be right. Because long after you're gone and you're dust and you're dirt in the ground, the Word of God is still going to stand forever. And so let's look at what God says. 3 reasons why we're not all the children of God. Look, if you would, first of all, here in Romans chapter 8. and verse number 16. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Bible says this, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." To be a child of God, number one, you have to have the Spirit of God in you. To be a child of God, you have to have the Spirit of God in you. You've got to have, can I say this in modern, you've got to have His DNA. You've got to have His bloodline. You've got to be born of His ancestry. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, because not everyone is in the family of God. Not everyone is born no one is born a child of God. So you've got to have the Spirit of God, receive the Spirit of God, get the Spirit of God to be called a child of God. Notice in verse number 9 or verse 14 of this same chapter. Verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And again, if you'll allow me to use that phrase, sons of God, as children, it's the same thing, synonymous in the Bible. The Bible says to be a child of God, you have to have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not in someone when they're born in the nursery at the hospital. When they're brought into this world and they spank the back end to make the front end shout out and welcome itself to the world, that child is not born with the Spirit of God implanted in it. That child sometime during its life, as it grows and develops, has to some point in its life decide, I want the Spirit of God in my life. I want God involved in my makeup, in my creature, in my life, in my voice, and I want to receive the Spirit of God. Until then, not part of the family of God. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Look up, if you would, at verse number 9. Same chapter, verse number 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." Can I ask you a question this morning as you sit there and listen to this message? Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Not the person next to you, not the person in front of you, not the person... This is all about you right now. That's what we want. It's all about you. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? He says in verse 9, "If you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." If we do not have the Spirit of Christ in us, we are not children of God. We've not been born again, according to the Word of God. Not every person has the Spirit of God in them. Look, if you would, hold your place there, we'll be back. But look back at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. It borders on the ridiculous to say that everyone is a child of God, because sociology tells us and shows us differently, just observing and looking around. There are people, as we read the New Testament, that are obviously not children of God. Would anyone say that Judas Iscariot is a child of God? How about Pontius Pilate? How about the Herod that put James to death by the sword for simply being a Christian? Are we going to say when that act transpired that one child of God murdered and killed another child of God because of the testimony or faith of Jesus Christ? That doesn't make any kind of sense whatsoever. Humanly speaking, that's fallible. Much less looking at the authority of the Word of God. Look in Acts chapter 13. As Paul is dealing with a wicked astrologer, a sorcerer. Verse number 8 of Acts chapter 13, "But Elymas the sorcerer," for so is his name by interpretation, "withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." Paul, in his ministry, is about to see the deputy of Crete, I think it is, the deputy, come to faith in Christ, but the sorcerer, the witch doctor, doesn't want that to happen, so he opposes Paul. Now, are we going to say all people are children of God? That wicked sorcerer, that witch doctor on that island that's trying to prevent the deputy from putting his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, are we going to call him a child of God? Paul certainly didn't. Notice verse number 9. "Then Saul," which also is called Paul, "filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him," on that witch doctor, "and said," verse 10, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Paul didn't think he was a child of God. Paul must have missed the memo. He must not have seen the church sign. He didn't think everybody was a child of God. He said to that wicked, ungodly, false-believing sorcerer, he said, you're a child of the devil. Can I explain to you that you can't have dual citizenship? In the Bible, you can't be a child of the devil and a child of God at the same time. Because fellowship, light has no fellowship with darkness, and Christ has no fellowship with Belial, 1 Corinthians 7. And so you can't be both at the same time. You're either one or the other. You're a child of God or you're a child of the devil. Now, fellas say, well, preacher, I'm a religious man. I'm a religious woman. I believe in God. I go to church. I try to live right. Certainly that makes me a child of God. Well, look, if you would, in the book of John, right before the book of Acts, let's look again to the Bible for our authority, not somebody's opinion. Not somebody's view. Let's look to the Word of God. Now, you know what people say? Well, that's just your interpretation. Well, you interpret Paul telling the sorcerer, you're a child of the devil. You interpret that. There's no problem with interpretation there. Usually that's an out for somebody that doesn't want to believe the Bible. That's just your interpretation. Ye must be born again. That doesn't need any interpretation. That simply needs belief. Here in John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking with the religious people, the ones that believe in God. In fact, they believe in God so much that they spend their time studying the Old Testament and the Law of Moses hour after hour, and they know it inside and out and backward and forward. They knew the law of the Old Testament better than probably any preacher alive right now. Yet Jesus said to them in John chapter 8 and verse number 44, John chapter 8 and verse 44, addressing those religious, church-going, Bible-knowing or Old Testament-knowing people, he said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Here are a bunch of religious people, church-going, synagogue-going people. Everybody that saw them walking around in their robes, standing on the street corner with their faces painted like they were fasting while they were praying. Everyone knew them as religious leaders in the town and holy, quote-unquote, men of God. But you know what Jesus said to them? You're not of God. He said, you're of your father, the devil. Why? Because you're not a child of God if you don't have the Spirit of God. Doesn't matter what outside adornings, doesn't matter what intellect you've got up here, doesn't matter how much you know. You've got to have the Spirit of God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And anybody that's walking around today that sees a sign that says, we are all children of God, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you're not a child of God. Look, if you would, over at 1 John. Hold your place again in Romans. We'll be back there. But 1 John is back near the end of the New Testament before the book of Revelation. 1 John. And again, somebody said, why are we turning to so many verses? Well, it's not my opinion versus someone else's opinion. It's not a Baptist preacher versus a Hindu Swami. It's not a Baptist preacher versus a presidential candidate. It's the Word of God against all modern thought. And the Word of God in Romans 8, and the Word of God in Acts 13, and the Word of God in John chapter 8, and the Word of God in 1 John chapter 3 all tells us the same thing. Not everyone is a child of God. 1 John chapter 3, look if you would at verse number 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest. The children of God are manifest, made known. And the children of the devil. Now wait a minute. If all are the children of God, who's the children of the devil? Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. You know what he says? You can tell the children of God by their behavior. You can tell them by their actions. You can tell them by their activity. Those folks I just read about right there, I don't know them personally. And I know there could be an extenuating circumstance. I'm just reading what I read here. But I can go by the authority of the Word of God. They're not the children of God. Children of God don't do those things. They don't have the Spirit of God within them. And this is are made manifest, the children of God and the children of the devil. You're not a child. To have a child of God, to be a child of God, you've got to have the Spirit of God in you. Number two, back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 21. And this carries on with the thought that we're portraying right now. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I love that verse. To be a child of God, not only do you have to have the Spirit of God in you, but you have to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. You have to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Now, this is where that inward change begins to show outwardly. You're a child of God because you have the Spirit of God in you, and if the Spirit of God is in you, you can't hide it. It's going to start coming out through you. The Spirit of God's too powerful to be locked away in an earthen vessel. And when you take a dead sinner and put the Spirit of the living God in them, you can believe it, there's going to be something that's going to shine forth from the inside and come out to let people know that is now a child of God. And he defines it in verse number 21 by saying we've been delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We're free from sin. Not from the presence of it, but from the power of it. Not always from the performance of it. We're all human. We've been given a new nature that balances and fights off the old nature. And depending on which one we feed, one or the other gets more of the victory. But at the same time, something has happened because the Spirit of God has come in, and now we've been delivered from that corruption and that bondage to glorious liberty. When a person walks the path of darkness, it's because darkness is in them. When they walk the path of light, it's because light is in them. I go back to last Sunday morning's message. What happens when the light shows up? It remakes a man. And here we find in the Word of God that to be a child of God, you've got to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Turn over, if you would, in the book of Romans, one chapter to chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse number 8. Romans chapter 9 and verse 8. And the Lord is giving an allegory, so to speak, here about Isaac and Ishmael. I understand that, but in verse 8 he makes the comparison. And he says, they which are the children of the flesh are not the children of God. So again, there's a difference. There's some that are children of God and some that are children of the flesh. Some that are children of God and some that are children of the devil. Some that are children of God, and the Bible says some that are children of wrath. Not everyone is a child of God. To be a child of God, you have to have the Spirit of God in you. To be a child of God, you've got to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Verse 8 of Romans 9 goes on to say, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. You and I that have received the Spirit of God, we are the seed of God. We're the children of God. We're the offspring of God. We're the saints of God. But it comes from being delivered by the bondage of corruption. Most of you, most of us that are saved can look back and say, I can remember when I wasn't saved. Some of you might have had a wicked and ungodly past. Maybe you lived a life that was obviously contrary to God. Drinking, drugs, pornography, immorality, whatever it might be. And you can say, oh, God, oh yes, I can see I've been delivered from corruption and I'm now in glorious liberty of the children of God. Then you look at society and see some people that are stuck where you were and you say, no, they're not children of God because they still are children of that bondage of corruption. Now, some of you didn't have that past. Matt and I were talking, my son, Matt got saved when he's 6 years old, I think, six or five. And he said a lot of times when he looks back at his testimony, he knows he's trusted Christ. He knows he's been born again, but he doesn't remember it that well. But he does remember this. He doesn't have the desires he had back then. You say, now what did a six-year-old desire? What kind of sin did they get into? Oh, I got news for you. You've raised six-year-olds, haven't you? They can get into just about anything. There's still a change in attitude, a change in desire, a change in direction, being delivered from the corruption of bondage into the glorious liberty of Christ. That is what happens, and that's an indication and a sign of someone that is a child of God. Not everyone is a child of God. We are not all children of God, because we do not all have the Spirit of God in us. We have not all been delivered from the bondage of corruption. Then thirdly, look if you would over at Galatians chapter 3, and this is the capstone. The book of Galatians chapter 3. Right after 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Paul again is writing to the church at Galatia. Remember who he's writing to. Again, Bible interpretation. Who is he writing? He's writing to the church. What does he say to the church in verse 26? For ye are all the children of God. That's what John Carey said. That's what the church sign says. But Paul goes on to say this, by faith in Christ Jesus. You're not a child of God until you enter the family by faith. See, we're born sinners. We're born outside the family of God. We're born rebellious. And we're born regenerate. And though a child is cute when it's small and when it's young, and a child is still cute even when it kind of says no or defies the parents when it's 2 and 3 years old, if that child is not born again of the Spirit of God and gets to 18 and 19 and 20, it's no longer cute when it says no. It's no longer cute when it begins to defy its parents. It's no longer cute when it threatens and questions authority around it. The cute days are over. And now it's simply indicating that it's born with a nature that is not born of God, but comes from a different source. Jesus identified it. The Word of God identified it. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Turn there if you would for just a moment. We'll close while we're there, but I want to show you something there. John chapter 3. To be a child of God, you have to enter the family by faith. We're not born Christians. We're not born regenerate. We're not born washed in the blood of the Lamb. That has to take part sometime by the free will of an individual, by a personal decision of faith in Jesus Christ. Until that happens, we're still children of the devil. Until I was 18 years old when I received Christ as my Savior, according to the Word of God, I was a child of the devil. Those that knew me didn't think I was that bad a kid. My mom thought I was an angel, had her really snubbed. But until I was 18, the Bible says I was a child of the devil. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, that moment, that day, that Sunday evening on June 1st, when I got down on my knees and asked Christ to come in my heart as my Savior, the Bible tells me at that very moment, God took His Holy Spirit and put it down inside of me. Planted it permanently, implanted His Spirit and promised never to yank it out of me. Thank God for that. Put that Spirit, planted it down inside of me so that now I have the Spirit of God, and now I'm a child of God because the Spirit of God dwells there, because I've been delivered from the bondage of corruption and because of faith in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. You know the story. Jesus told him in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, the wise, smart, educated, intellectual, didn't have a clue what he was talking about. That's the wise, intelligent, intellectual group. They have no clue what he's talking about. How can I be born a second? How can I be born when I'm old? How can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born? Jesus kind of, I can imagine, just shaking his head at him and looking at him and saying in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that's your first birth. The water breaks. Here you are. "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit," capital S, you got to be born twice. If you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you only die once. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except you be a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh," your first birth. "That which is born of the Spirit," capital S, "is spirit," your second birth. Then verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." I love the language of our King James Bible because it teaches us something you just can't get anywhere else. A lot of people say, "I don't like the these, the thous, the yees, and all that kind of stuff." Did you know that in our English language right now, if I say you, you don't know if I'm talking to one person or a group of people? Our English language today is kind of just flip-flop. If I say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again," who am I talking to? One person or a lot of people? Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." If it starts with a T, thee, thou, it's talking about one person. If it starts with a Y, ye, you, it's talking about more than one person. Now, when you read your Bible, as you're reading through, I've done this, read through and look at that, and you'll see it every single time. If he says thee or thou or thy or thine, it's always singular. If he says ye or you, and the word you, Y-O-U, is in the King James Bible hundreds of times. You know, some people think it's not in there. No, it's there, but it's always a plural. Now look at verse number 7. "Marvel not, Nicodemus, that I said unto thee," singular, "ye," everybody, "must be born again." You're not going to get that out of a modern Bible verse. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again." When he said "you" the first time, he's talking to Nicodemus. When he said "you must be born again," he was talking to everyone. "You must be born again. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again." You know what I can say to you this morning? You need to be born again. You say, "Are you speaking singular or plural?" You have no idea, but it's you. You need to be born again. You need to have the Spirit of God. You need to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of Christ by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and becoming a child of God, because without doing that, you're, the Bible says, none of His. Do you have the Spirit of God this morning? Have you been delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God? Have you become a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received Him,"